thank you for being with us today. We're delighted that you could be in our services and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We're proud of our graduates, and this time of year is always a busy time of year. So yesterday there were a couple of garage sales that went on, and those went well. Thank you for your prayers and for your contributions. And we're getting ready to gear up to go see the Crow Nation, if they ever get out from under the water there. I understand it's completely flooded, so we want to pray for them. They may have some special needs that we did not realize and know were going to be there and be necessary. But they've been underwater for several weeks now, and they're releasing water from this huge and beautiful lake that some of you may have seen the pictures of that we brought back and that Tommy has shown from time to time. And so these rivers, the little Bighorn and all that kind of stuff that you've heard about, has the whole reservation area flooded out. And homes are underwater, and people had to be rescued, I understand. So it's quite some situation. But be praying, because there's going to be great opportunity for ministry with the Crow and other Indians there as they gather for the Crow Fair in August. And pray for our team as they get ready and prepare to go, and for all the preparations that are involved. Let's open our Bibles, and you can just, we're looking at a topical study this morning. Again, coming out of Hebrews chapter 1, we're looking at angels. And so this morning we want to consider a biblical view of angels, or the doctrine of angels. And there's just simply no way that we can cover that in one sermon. But I want to make a brief overview and just point out some things. And then I want to challenge you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to make it a point at some time or another to do a study of angels. And it's a pretty simple thing to do. You can just get a concordance and go through and look at the different passages that speak or address things about angels. And that'll be a good start for you. But you can look through those. And what you're going to, what you ought to do is if you got your family together there and you want to go through and do a study like this, just go through and look at the different passages and write down some basic observations about what angels do and who, what they're like and what they do. And it'll be a fascinating study for you. I'll guarantee you that you'll enjoy it. I have enjoyed it this week, and I hope to do more studies in the future on some of these areas. But angels are something that we are, you know, around here we don't talk about it a lot. Some churches, there are demons in the rafters, and there's just a lot of things that have to do with this angelic and unseen realm. And there's an over curiosity about the unseen world, and there's some warnings to be given there. We've made those earlier, that you need to be careful with spiritual areas and unseen areas, because it's easy to be deceived, and it's easy to things that are invisible and things that are spiritual, if you tend toward experience, can be misleading. But to understand from a biblical perspective and get a biblical view of angels and this unseen realm, these angels are interesting characters. They're persons. They have some characteristics and things that as believers we need to be aware of. We need to know about them. So let's look, and you can take your notes out if you'd like and jot down a few notes. There will be some passages here that we want to consider and look at, and then there will be things that we'll have outside of your notes here a little bit. But we want to look at what angels are and just the basic idea of what they are, and then consider a few things about what we need to know about angels and from the biblical perspective there. I want to warn you to again, to avoid experiential things outside of Scripture and making those things truth in these types of areas, because it's deceptive. It can be very deceptive and misleading. And while you don't want to discredit anybody's experience, experiences can be fine and wonderful things, but they also can be misleading, and especially in these types of areas. So with those things in mind, let's just take a kind of a brief overview and consider a biblical view of angels. What are angels? Angels are created spiritual beings. Okay, they're created spiritual beings. And let's look at some verses here that address these different aspects of angelic creatures. They were created. The Scripture says that angels have not always existed. As Christ did, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Christ is eternal. He is Creator. And by our comparison, Hebrews chapter 1, angels are not eternal. They're created beings. And so the warning in our book, in our study in Hebrews, there in chapter 1, was that you're to listen to Christ, that He is a superior revelation of the truth of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And some of these Hebrew believers had evidently a tendency toward looking to angelic beings and teaching regarding angels, and so there was some type of conflict there. But the first thing to point to be made is that angels are created beings. In Nehemiah 9:6, it says, "You alone are God. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts." Now, this word "host" is a word. It generally means armies. So like when we say the Lord of hosts, it's the Lord of armies. So one thing to learn about angels, and you can put this down in your notes as well, is that angels are sometimes called, like in this sense, kind of soldiers. They're the host of heaven, the soldiers of heaven, the Lord of hosts. And we see in these pictures in the New Testament and of Christ's second coming and of God's future prophetic events, that Christ comes with His mighty angels in flaming fire and in judgment. And so there's a display of power that the angels will bring. There's a display often of judgment. We see that with the angels at Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll remember that the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that what were they doing? Well, they were inspecting things in the city there, and they were bringing judgment. And so we see a direct relationship with this judgment and angelic creatures. We also see, for instance, like in the book of Job, that Satan, as what is called the sons of God, came to heaven. You remember that scene there in Job chapter 1. And sometimes that term sons of God is used for angels. And as they gathered together there in heaven, then this dialogue took place between God and Satan Job there, and permission was given to Satan, and you'll remember that Satan did a number of different things. You remember what those were? He had power over natural disasters and things, didn't he? Well, that's interesting, because like in Joplin, they just had a tornado and some of our people are there. Satan was not sovereign over it. God gave permission. But the realities are is that Satan had the power to cause natural disaster. And that's pretty interesting. Not only that, he had the power to influence and bring raiding parties from surrounding tribes to attack Job. So when we look at spiritual warfare, and we look at angelic warfare, there's a lot of things to learn, but they're created, and as they were brought into existence, they have power, and they exercise certain areas of power in different ways. But we can see the influence over armies, mankind. We can see the influence over natural disasters that are used by angelic beings. So they're powerful and should be respected. Respected for their power, for their intelligence. There's things, again, that we should understand. They're mightier than we are. If we went head-to-head and face-to-face with angelic beings, we would not be able to stand against their power, nor would we be able to stand against their intelligence. They're smarter than we are. And so we learn some of these things in Scripture. We find warnings in Scripture where, and oftentimes I hear kind of these off-the-cuff comments of let's kick Satan, let's kick the devil in the teeth, and this type of thing. But when you read in the epistles there, I can't remember which one, right? Is it 2 Peter or is it Jude? It's Jude. We find that Michael would not even bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Well, why did he do that? And so here we have believers that sometimes say, "Well, I'm going to kick Satan in the teeth," or something like that, and they bring these types of kind of flippant type challenges to someone who is much greater in power and intelligence than them. But we find by example, Michael, who is an archangel and is in fact the angel who will capture in the book of Revelation Satan and the rest of the angels that rebelled and cast them down, Michael will be involved in that battle. Yet Michael refused to bring a railing accusation. So we want to be careful with how we address demonic or angels. They are powerful. Let's go on in our notes here. They have always existed. They have not always existed. They were created. We found in Nehemiah 9:6 that it was the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything upon it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them, and the host of heaven worships you. So as creatures, we find these hosts of heaven, these that were created, worshiping God, worshiping Christ, in fact. And so the created beings are spiritual beings. They're created, but they worship the Lord God. And secondly, in Job 38:6-7, it says in our notes there again, they preceded mankind in creation. It says that the sons of God spoke before they rejoiced Job 38 says, to what were the foundations fashioned, or who laid its cornerstones? That's speaking of the creation of the earth. And then it says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And there's a couple of things just by observation that we can find there. And one thing is that they preceded the creation of the earth. Because it says, when the cornerstones were laid, the angels were already created. And so we say, well, when were the angels created? Well, I don't know, but it was before the cornerstones were laid. Okay? So that's just basic Bible study methods there. You look at that and you say, well, here are the sons of God, and they're shouting for joy at the laying of the cornerstones of the earth, and therefore they existed, they pre-existed. Okay, so what do we do then? We say, well, okay, we got 6 days of creation here, and so just when exactly did they precede the creation of mankind and the creation of the foundations or the cornerstone of the earth? And we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can make that observation. But there again in your notes it says they may have been created on the second day, Okay, so this is speculation because we don't know. But notice there in that Nehemiah passage that we looked at, you have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens with all their host. Okay, so it appears, and if we use some Bible study methods there, we find the heavens were made and all the host with the heavens. So perhaps on the second day when the heavens were created, those hosts of heaven were created along with them at that particular time, and that was preceded or went before the laying of the cornerstones of the foundation of the earth. So if that were the case, perhaps they were made in Genesis 1 verse 8 there on the second day when the heavens and the host of heavens were created. But the point is, again, they're created beings. They existed before and they preceded mankind, and perhaps on the second day, but we do not know because the Scripture does not say in particular. Also, I did want to look at that. You had your Colossians 1:16 passage. Lord, I don't know if I messed you up on that, but it says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Now, the invisible would have to do with the angelic creatures that we do not see. And then it goes on to say, whether thrones or dominions, and thrones and dominions we can see. But principalities and powers are terms that are used for angelic beings. And so we find that the Scripture says that all things were created through Him and for Him. So therefore, from Colossians 1:16 as well, we gather that these angelic creatures were created beings, these principalities and powers, another term that's used. So we've got a couple of terms here. We have host, we have principalities and powers, and these terms, we have sons of God. All three of these terms are used in Scripture for angelic beings. In Daniel 10:13, we have one who is mentioned as being the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And so this would be an example of a principality and power. We have one that has some authority or power. We find then and can make the observation that angels have rank with principalities and powers, that this demon over Persia had an area of rule or authority. So we find those not only in the elect angel realm, but also in the non-elect angel realm, that Satan has order in the rebellion, and that those angels that fell with Satan have rule. He is the God over this world. And as the God of this world, there are probably these demonic creatures that have certain areas of rule or authority. And so some people call them territorial demons, and perhaps that's a good way to put it. But it's probably has more to do with philosophical or more to do with thinking type things and that type of thing. In other words, the Persians thought a certain way, they worshipped a certain way, they had a certain culture, and there seems to be and appears to be influences. And you can find that there seems to be certain spirits about certain cities. You can go in and there's a flavor about a city. Like if you go to Big D, Dallas, there's a lot of wealth there, and so you can feel the influence of wealth and the worship of materialism, and it's a problem. Not that it's not other places, but there's certain spirit or atmospheres about different places. And if you've traveled overseas, I remember going into Moldova behind the Iron Curtain, and there's a certain feel about the place. Not that we determine by our feelings things about places, but the realities are that there are spirits that were over Persia and are over different places, and these spirits that have rank and power and authority to command and to do certain things in the immaterial or invisible world. They have activity in their spiritual battle that takes place. In the passage there in Daniel 10, you can mark that down if you want to look at it, because we've looked at it before, but Daniel 10, verse 13, you'll remember that God had sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer, and Gabriel was being withstood by the demon over Persia, by this prince of the kingdom of Persia, until Michael came and helped him out. And as Michael came and took care of and moved the prince of Persia out of the way, then Gabriel came on after 2 weeks of prayers from Daniel, and he came and brought this message, this special revelation from God in regard to the nation of Israel. And you'll remember the context had to do with the exile and their being exiled out of the promised land and God's future promises in regard to his covenants to Israel. So it was some fascinating things, but all of these things work together. And as you do a study on the angelic realm and some of these things, and you look at God's covenant promises and the things that happen, like in the book of Daniel, between Babylon and Persia and these Gentile kingdoms that were raised up, it's a fascinating study. Just things that you realize that God has a plan, that his purpose is unfolding, that we're in a fallen world, that there's an invisible conflict that's taking place between these angelic beings, and there's a rebellion and with mankind against the sovereignty and the sovereign rule of God. And so as believers, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And that's the conflict: God's will, God's way, his purposes. And as we are learning and looked at and again in our frameworks series, there is evil is bounded. It had a beginning with man's fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to have an end. And so we'll look at these angels, and we find that these angels separate the elect from the non-elect. They separate, in other words, good from evil. And God has a plan that is unfolding in which this is going to happen. And the redeemed will be separated, and the world will not always be as bad as it is. The world will not always be a fallen place in rebellion against our God. God has a plan, and it's unfolding. And this unseen spiritual realm, this angelic realm, is very much involved. And that's why we need to pray. We had a prayer meeting this morning. I appreciate having folks over there next door praying, because there's a spiritual battle that takes place. We have things that are going on this summer, Love and Respect, these studies. We have missions trips and different people going different places. Lyle and Alan and Nat will be leaving for Mexico to plant churches down there. Well, that's the front lines. And that's in the plan and purpose and calling of God. And as they go down to plant a church, they're going to need our prayer support here, because it's spiritual. There are things going on. And we don't want to be naive to it. We want to be on our knees, and we want to be praying that in the whole scope of things, in the angelic battle, and there will be angelic battle. There will be conflict as they go down to a highly Catholicized area. And there's going to be some conflict there as they go to plant a church. They're not going to want an evangelical church down there. And there's going to be things that have to do with spiritual warfare that will only be won as we on our knees here pray and seek God's salvation and victory and glory, because it's a battle. And so let's not be naive to some of these things. Angels are created. They existed. They've not always existed. They preceded mankind in existence, and they've been created on the second day. Well, let's look on further. Angels are not only created, they're spiritual. Okay? Angels are immaterial. Luke 24, verse 39 says that we find the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, he said, "See my hands and my feet, that is my I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have," right? Okay, what is Jesus, why is Jesus making this statement? The disciples were freaked out, weren't they? Whoa, this guy's been crucified. He died. And there he was. He was standing there, but he was standing in a resurrection body. And that's a huge thing. And man, I'd like to go there for just a while, but we won't. The thing is that Christ was resurrected and he had a physical body, and spirits, angels, do not. So Christ said, "Touch me and see that I'm flesh and bone. I'm a resurrected human body." But angelic beings are spiritual. They're immaterial. Okay? Also, angels are spatially confined. Okay? If you look at Luke chapter 8 in verse 30 and 31, Jesus answered him saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Okay, so they're spatially confined. In other words, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are omnipresent. But these demons were in a particular place at a particular time. And Christ had the power, the authority. He could have taken them from that place and confined them to another place called the abyss, which is a place of confinement for angelic beings. And they begged him not to. And so if you remember the story there, Christ sent them into the swine that ran off into the Sea of Galilee there. And evidently these demons were not confined. You know why they were not confined? Because it was before their time. But there is a time, isn't there? There's a time when they're going to be confined. And in a sense, what they were saying is very true. You know, their comment to Christ, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to confine you or torment you before your time. I'm not going to confine you to the abyss, but there is a day and time where they will be." But the point we want to make here is that they're spatially confined. Satan is the God over this world for this point in time. Later on, he's going to be confined. They will be spatially confined. You cannot confine God. God is omnipresent. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the glory that he had with the Father, is omnipresent. Christ is here with us today. Christ said in the new covenant that the Father, that he and the Holy Spirit would dwell with us forever. And so we enjoy, in a sense, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't understand the different facets of the sense of Christ's presence, because he in a human body is resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But the Scripture still teaches that the Spirit of Christ is with us. And that is because Christ is God and he's omnipresent. So, therefore, you're never alone. Think about it. Think about it just a moment. You're never alone. And by faith, you can walk in such fellowship. Theoretically, we can walk in such fellowship with God that moment by moment, day by day, we can enjoy his presence. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, he indwells his people. Okay, they're spiritual, they're immaterial, they're spatially confined, and they're temporally constrained. You look at Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, and then in verse 10 there, but I just want to make this point, that he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, and this is speaking of Michael again, by the way, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss. Okay, there's that abyss. And shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Okay, so at a point in time in the conflict that takes place in the tribulation period, Michael will come with his angels. There will be an angelic conflict, and Satan and the angels will be bound and for 1,000 years, and they will be cast into a place called the abyss. Okay. Now, but if you drop down to verse 10 there in Revelation 20, it says, "And the devil who was deceived, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the beast and the false prophet, in other words, the Antichrist, who is indwelt by Satan, at the end of the tribulation, he is cast, and the false prophet are cast in this place called the lake of fire. Okay, Satan, however, is bound for 1,000 years in a place called the abyss. Okay, now, if you remember, we did the charts on the abodes of the dead not long ago, but it's fascinating, and I think we may still have some of those out there. I'm not sure, but the abyss is different from the lake of fire. But after that 1,000 years, Satan is released, and then he is cast in the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're tormented forever, but they're spatially, they're constrained by time, okay? Satan was constrained for 1,000 years. He was bound from the earth. He has ruled as God over this world for all the millennia since the fall. But nonetheless, he will be temporally or constrained by time. And ultimately to be cast eternally into the lake of fire and separated from God. And the world's going to be a better place. God's creation and God's order will be better because God, in His wisdom and judgment, separates good from evil. So I want to say again, and this is a huge thing, folks, is that God has a plan. And that plan is for something incredibly beautiful. Okay, now, if you can think in your mind and just try to conceive of the greatest utopia that might be possible for mankind, God's plan for you far exceeds it. God's plan in heaven is going to remove evil and wickedness and all the bad things that we see in this world. He's going to separate it in His wisdom and in His judgment. And then He's going to take that which is good, those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So He didn't cast you off. He has provided an offer of salvation to us. And that offer is a free offer by which you can't do anything for it, but Christ did everything for it. But God, in His mercy and kindness, has extended and withheld His judgment and extended mercy and grace to us. That's our message. And if we don't understand the gravity of it, if we don't understand the importance of it, then we run the risk of walking through our life without the benefit of knowing the value of what God has given to us and the calling that He set before us as His people. If we understand that you may be the last hope for someone because God is going to separate good from evil. And in His plan, through redemption, He is able to take that which is fallen, that which is sinful, and bring it back to Himself. It's huge. And we sometimes lose, because we talk about the gospel so much, we sometimes lose the value, the treasure that it truly is. We must not. We cannot. And what helps us is to look at these things, to consider them and consider them deeply, and to think about what really matters in life, because we get distracted and our thoughts are taken away. But these things are very, very huge and important for us. Look at, also again in your notes, they do not experience physical death, Luke verse 20 and 36 says, "For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." That's where Christ is speaking about the resurrection. You remember the question came up, well, whose wife will she be? She married seven different guys, and in the resurrection, Christ says they'll be like the angels. But notice that it says here, and we always talk about the resurrection there, but it says in the resurrection, they cannot die anymore, speaking of physical death, but because they are like the angels. So angels do not experience physical death. They experience separation from God, which is another definition of death. So there's spiritual death that angels experience. Unfortunately for angels, they cannot be redeemed and brought back. They're eternal beings. And actually, if you think about it, death is what permits us in our fallen state to be resurrected in a new and immortal state in glory. It's through resurrection. Because if we were trapped in this fallen, sinful body, for all eternity, we would be like the angels. But because of death, we can pass into resurrection by the power and glory and grace of God into an eternal body, which will not be defiled by sin. Okay, that's a big thing, a huge thing that we should think about often. Okay? Angels are created, they're spiritual, and they're beings. They are persons. Angels are persons because they have mind, they have will, they have emotion, they have the things that we make it. When we talk about man being created in the image of God, we usually talk about the mind, the will, the emotion, the things that because God is spirit, we say, well, man created in the image of God, in a material world, you know, what is the image of God? And if you think about the image of God, it has to do with God having volition, has to do with God having intellect, and those things which make for relationship. Okay, so as people, unlike other things in creation, we have an ability to have fellowship with God. In other words, we have ability to have an intimate relationship with God. And this is a cool thing because God has designed us in such a way that we can not only do we get to have fellowship or intimate relationship with God, but we get to have intimate relationship with one another in the body of Christ and in God's plan and purpose in the economy of God. And we mess that up. But God, and you know, this in regard to love and respect, you know, God wants for us to have free, clean, intimate, good relationships. And in His Word, He's given instruction for that. So love and respect is taking those biblical principles and learning about intimacy and learning about fellowship, learning about relationship is a huge thing. And we want to know those biblical principles and to exemplify it. So this study that we're doing is really important for this body. It's important for us, and we want to demonstrate the depth of the beauty and the reality of what it is that God has intended. And we've got sin in the way, don't we? You know, we have all of these conflicts in our marriages, and we have conflicts in our personal relationships. And as we get to know each other, and I don't really like that about that person. And that's relationship. But God has provided a way where we can have some really incredible things that only believers can have. So we're way behind here. Let's move on. Angels are created spiritual beings. They have mind and they have intellect. They are limited in their intellect, but their intellect is very superior to ours. So if we look at 1 Peter 1:12, we find the angels, they're thinking here, but it says it was revealed to them, speaking of the angels, that they were not serving themselves, but you, those who are called to salvation in Christ. Okay, this is Peter speaking and writing, and he's talking about angels here. And he says, but they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which what? Angels long to look. Okay. Now, I'm sorry, the first part of that verse is speaking about prophets, but speaking here at the end of the verse, he says these angels long to look, or they long to understand, and so it tells you that they're processing. And we also find it's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's speaking of the woman in the veil in the church, and it says that the angels are watching their submission. Now, I find that interesting because, you know, what was at the seat of the conflict between Satan and those angels that fell? Well, it was lack of submission, wasn't it? And so what are the angels looking on by example of the women in the church in regard to their relationship with the men? Okay? And if you read 1 Corinthians 11, it says the man, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the wife and the family. I know that's not culturally the thing to talk about, but the Scripture says that the man is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Well, I mean, take it up with the Lord, but that's what the Scripture teaches. There are roles in marriage. And in those roles, the man is to be spiritual head of the family. And the Scripture says that the angels are looking upon the submission of the woman. Now, those are huge things. Those are things that we ought to know as believers, and we ought to exercise and should be demonstrated. But think about it. The angels are looking on, wives, to your submission to your husbands. So, well, do you want to be a good example? Because there's not ever a time in which this unseen realm that you can hide away. There's no such place as a secret place where you're not being observed. Angelic beings are watching the church. They're watching you, and they're observing your submission. A lot of things to learn about angels and stuff. It goes everywhere, doesn't it? Next in your notes there, they have will and they exercise volition. So we find in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, that's the exercise of their volition. They chose to rebel against God. That's making a choice. That's volition. But he cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been laid captive by him to do his will. Okay, so here in this conflict, Satan has a will. He has a will for people's lives. And the Scripture says that those who are not redeemed are held captive by Satan's will as the god of this world. That's how powerful he is. The Scripture says and teaches that we are slaves to Satan. Okay? In that rebellion, that we are captive to his will. And the Scripture says that the objective of the gospel is that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil because they are held captive to his will, to do his will. As believers, we don't want to be captive to do Satan's will because he has a will. He wants you to move a certain way. The Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And so, therefore, it is easy to become captured and swept up in this world, conformed to this world, or conformed to his will. But there's an out for us as believers to do the Lord's will and to be obedient to him. Thirdly, they show emotion. Okay, in Luke 15:10, it says that in the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We find that in another place in Scripture, it talks about the angels of heaven rejoicing over a sinner that has repented and come to salvation. We also find the fury of of Satan in the book of Revelation, that he becomes angry. And so the point being that as beings, they express emotion. Both the fallen and the holy or elect angels express emotion. And so they have the characteristics of beings. They're not simply spiritual entities that are immaterial or that are non-personal. It's not like the yin and the yang. There's not this impersonal bad spirit and then a good or white spirit or that type of thing. These are individuals that think and have emotion and thought and will and such things. Well, I'm over time here, so I'm going to have to stop. And I'll pray about whether to come back to this study. It's a good study. Or whether to move on in Hebrews chapter 2. You pray for me. I still have diagramming to do in this chapter. I always diagram the chapter first, and I'm behind. So I've got a lot of work to do on second chapter, and you pray that goes well and that God's Word is opened up and revealed to His people, and that Lord blesses us with an understanding of His will for our lives through His Word. Father, thank You for these things that we learn. And God, we realize that we're in spiritual conflict and that You've called us for Your purposes. Make our feet steady, Lord. Make them like the hind's feet. And help us to navigate troubled waters, for we hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And Lord, there are forces that are greater than we are. But Your word has said greater that is He that is in You than he that is in the world. We're thankful that Your Holy Spirit has come to indwell and live within us and to empower us. And that same Spirit which raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. And it is sufficient that in our weakness You are made, Your strength is made perfect and demonstrated. And Your glory and Your salvation and the honor of the name of Jesus Christ is magnified when we walk in uprightness and obedience to You. Cause us, Lord, to hunger for righteousness and to desire obedience in our walk with You, Lord. And sanctify us and set us apart. For we know that Your holy angels will most assuredly separate and set apart those in that future day of judgment. And we pray that we might be shining as a light, accomplishing those things for which You've called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.